Well, thank you once again to our worship team and our technical team and all who make this time of worship possible. And thank you for tuning in this morning. I hope you have downloaded the listening guide. I hope you have your Bible with you today. The scripture text will be on the screen, but it's not on the listening guide. So if you have your Bible, we're looking at Matthew chapter 3. Starting in verse 1 today and reading through verse 17, I'll be making some observational comments between some of our scripture text verses this morning that I think and hope will be helpful and encouraging to you as we continue to answer the question, who is Jesus? We've sung about that today, and many of you who have been followers of Jesus Christ personally know Him as the Son of God. And today we look specifically at that little phrase, the Son of God who pleases His Father. God makes that announcement at the very conclusion of the baptism as Matthew records it. We see that in verse 17. But today, as we explore this, we're going to be looking at John's baptism, what it meant. We're going to talk about why Jesus was baptized, because since he had no sin, he did not need to repent. And then we're going to look at some applications, some ways that you and I might grow closer, might understand what God could be saying to us during this season, during this time. So our passage of Scripture begins, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, with these words. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." There are a couple of things that we want to pause and note right away, and that is something about the characteristic, if you will, of John's preaching. The first thing he does is he calls people to repent. Now, you know the Greek word for that. We've studied it before in sermons and in Sunday school classes, and some of you know this, that metanoia means to change one's mind, or to have a change of attitude, or even a change of heart. Now, that's true, and that's very important for us to understand. But let's pause for just a moment and remember that John the Baptist is really more like the Old Testament prophets than the New Testament theologians. And so as an Old Testament prophet, when John is preaching about repentance, his understanding of that word is going to be influenced by the history of the Hebrew language and the Hebrew prophets of the Old Testament. So he's calling for more than what might seem to be a simple change of mind, or more than a simple change of heart, or even more than just a turnaround. What John is doing is he is calling people back to a covenant relationship with God. And so this violation of the covenant, he is speaking of that in his preaching and in his teaching, and he's reminding people that God has been faithful, but that their actions have been anything but faithful. And what they need to do in order to experience this turnaround or this change of heart is they have to go back and reaffirm the covenant relationship. They have to recognize God is faithful, they have not been. So as John preaches this, we see that as a first and foremost characteristic of his preaching. But the second thing is that he also talks about the nearness of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew's gospel is going to use the phrase kingdom of heaven because, as we mentioned last week, Matthew is writing for a primarily Jewish audience. And to a Jewish individual, the name of God was so sacred and so holy that they would not want to profane it with human lips. Boy, that's a far cry from where we've come to in our day and time. People use the little letters, OMG, when they're referring to something in a text message. And it says, oh my God. And it almost takes the name and the holiness of God our Father and Creator, and it brings it down several notches. And then you can even make it worse when you use profanity with the name of God and you take God's name in vain. Well, our Jewish ancestors would have never dreamed of doing that to the name of God. And so as Matthew writes and he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, Mark, Luke, they'll use the word kingdom of God. But Matthew is very, very persistent in trying to make this an evangelistic appeal to his Jewish kinsmen. So when we think about everything related to the nearness of the kingdom, let me just remind you that it's not just thinking about heaven being so far away and the afterlife and what we look forward to as believers when this life is over. But the nearness of the kingdom for John the Baptist as he's preaching is to say that God is doing something. God is about to break forth into our day in a way that you may not have noticed before. We'll get into some more of that in our application a little bit later. But remember, John is speaking to people who are looking for any kind of hope. And what he says to them is, God's kingdom is about to break forth in your life right now. We continue with verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So John looks like a prophet. He's dressed very similar to the way that Elijah was dressed in the Old Testament. John preaches like a prophet. He's telling people to make way, make preparation, make the way smooth for the coming king, the Messiah. John is calling for a radical transformation in the entire person. It is a turnaround, but it's a foundational turnaround in their life as they reaffirm the covenant that God has made with his people. It involves mind and action, but it also involves a sense of grief. And then you'll notice that he says a little bit later that you need to be producing fruit that is consistent with repentance. So let me ask you, how do we know today that we have practiced biblical repentance? Well, the scripture makes it very clear. There has to be a change in our thought life. There has to be a change in our actions. There needs to be a genuine sense of sorrow or regret or remorse. Now, it doesn't mean that you live your entire life with a cloud over it, that every day is a day of regret. That's not what I mean. But your heart is broken because of the recognition of the sin that you once embraced in your life. The casual way that you treated the name of God, or the indifferent way that you treated other people. And what John is saying is that there has to be a change of thought, a change of action, a broken heart, a sense of great grief over the sin in our life. And then there needs to be fruit for repentance. So you do a personal inventory, perhaps, and you look at today what's on the shelf of your life. It's not the sin from years and years ago. You've confessed that. Instead, it's the fruit of righteousness. It's the fruit of a new relationship with Christ. And your life is demonstrating a fundamental change that took place because somewhere in the past, you made that connection and you turned your life toward Christ. You were no longer living for yourself. You're living for Him. The life you now live in the flesh, you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you, who gave His life for you. The whole idea of confession in this passage, we know that as John is preaching that there are many who come out from Jerusalem and Judea and all the surrounding areas, and they are confessing their sin. But notice there are also some who are there who are covering their sin. And just like Adam and Eve would attempt a foolhardish effort to try and cover their sins in the garden by taking fig leaves and putting them together, some people today will even attempt to cover their sin. And in doing so, they completely miss the opportunity of confession and repentance and forgiveness that comes with that. The book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So confession is a gift. God brings conviction of our sin. The Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth of the gospel. We find ourselves agreeing with God that His ways are right and best, and that our ways have dishonored Him and greatly displeased Him. And so we confess and we find forgiveness. Verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3 says, "But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees," those are those covering their sins, "coming to His baptism, He said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" And there's that word wrath. It's probably the only time we find it in Matthew's gospel, but it's there. We unpack it for just a moment. And we recognize that one day Christ is going to come back for His church. And the wrath of God is going to fall on those who were unprepared, who've never made a provision to trust Christ as their Savior. They've never accepted God's free gift of salvation. For you, if you're in that category, if you have put it off or said, "One day I'll trust Christ, but I'm not ready to yet," my friend, you are in danger of experiencing the very wrath of God when it falls. John makes this clear in this passage. God is not just mildly displeased with sin. God is adamantly opposed to sin and evil of any form. And so God will judge it. John gives us the reminder here. Matthew records it that if we'll turn now, there's hope and there's healing and there's forgiveness, there's mercy and there's grace. Verse 8, he says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And these are his words to those religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who thought that their position alone was enough to merit a right relationship with God. He says, no, you've got to prove this. There's got to be evidence in your life of God's forgiveness and your willingness to be changed and to touch others for the cause of God. Verse 9, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire." These are prophetic words that John is using to describe what's going to happen in judgment one day. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Oh, friend, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, would you please hear this? That the gospel means there's going to be a separation. That Christ's coming into this world, his dying for our sin, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, his promise to come back for his church, the day is coming when the wheat will be separated from the chaff, when the goats will be separated from the sheep, when the lost will be separated from the saved. And you've got to give your heart to Christ now while there's time. Oh, I pray that you'll do that. Messiah's coming is going to separate one from the other. Make no mistake about it. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Now, remember, John's baptism is not a New Testament baptism. It's not what we're experiencing in our church when somebody gives their heart to Christ and then demonstrates that by baptism. John's baptism was a preparatory baptism. And so by preparatory, he's saying to the nation, repent, let's get right with God. God's presence is about to come forth in a way like you've never experienced it. And John is asking people to prepare by confessing their sins. And they'll demonstrate that confession of their sin through baptism. Well, Jesus comes, and you and I both know, if we've ever studied the Bible, if we've ever read the life of Christ, we know that Jesus Christ was the spotless Lamb of God who had no sin. Let me read four verses of Scripture that remind us of this. The first is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. If you have your listening guide, you'll find this right there. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Or in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Over a few more pages in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. So Jesus did not come to be baptized because he had a need for repentance. He was spotless, he was sinless. He comes to identify with a mission. He comes to identify with lost humanity. He comes to identify with those who need a priest. He comes because he loves you. He is on a rescue mission for you. If you had been the only person lost, he would have come for you. That's the magnificent Savior that you and I have. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He is a perfect, spotless sacrifice, able, capable of bringing you and me into a right relationship with God, satisfying the wrath of God so that you and I might be saved. Verse 14, John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus answered, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is saying, John, this plan is so bigger. The ways of God, the thoughts of God, they're higher than your thoughts. And we see Jesus engaging John at this point, saying, let it be so now, for we're going to fulfill God's plan. God's got a purpose. God's working. And John, we need to do it this way. And John, of course, consented. And it says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So Jesus comes and he makes this presentation, if you will. He is beginning his public ministry with John's baptism. This is an incredible announcement. And Jesus does that because he's motivated to accomplish this mission because of the love of God for lost sinners. That God wants to redeem and God wants to build a people and he wants to make a new nation. And you and I, if we know Christ, are included in that. And here we see this wonderful scene of baptism. And as Jesus comes up, we're going to see in a couple of other instances in Matthew's gospel, this same idea of Jesus being the Son of God with a little reminder. And here the reminder is, God is pleased. It pleased the Father to send Christ when you and I needed a Savior the most. When we were lost in our trespasses and sins. When we were without hope. When we deserved death and hell. It pleased God to send his Son, Jesus Christ. Today, I want to move into the application, and I want to do so in these next few moments. And you know, the information is great. The observations that we see in Scripture, they're always fascinating to me and to you. But you and I are called to take it a step further. We have to apply this. We have to say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to apply in my heart and life? And so listen to these three things today. I think that this will be an encouragement to you. The first is this: our ability to sense God's presence and our willingness to practice repentance go hand in hand. Some of you are following along in the listening sheet. And here's the first application: God's presence. That's the first blank there. Our ability to sense God's presence and our willingness to practice repentance go hand in hand. Let me tell you what I think, how I understand this and how I've made the application in my life. There are times in life when I'm drawn closer into the presence of God than other times. You and I are not built and designed to constantly live in the closest kind of experience. It would be overwhelming to us. But there are seasons, there are times, there are mountain peaks when we draw closer to God than we've ever known him. And God shows or reveals something to us and it moves us into a closer relationship. Sometimes those are good and positive experiences. Sometimes they come by way of surprise, the death of a loved one, someone going through addiction or recovery, and you find yourself walking that journey with them, someone with cancer, and you find yourself walking that journey with that person, and your heart is not only drawn closer to that individual because of the circumstances, but you sense God in a way you've never sensed God before. He's closer to you. What does that do for us? Well, if your experience is anything at all like mine has been, then the closer I sense God's presence, the more aware I am of my need to repent, to confess, to say to God, I'm like Isaiah, my lips are unclean. I need to be cleaned by you, God, because I've sensed something new about your presence. Jesus is bursting on the scene as John preaches. He's about to begin his public ministry, and repentance is the only appropriate response. And for you and me, we've gone through COVID-19, or we're still going through it. We've seen all kinds of upheaval in our world, And in the midst of that, maybe some of you, like me, you're sensing God's closeness in a way today like you've never known Him. What does that do? It moves us to constantly say, God, is there, search my heart, is there any wicked way in me? God, I confess that. I want to be right with you. Here's the second thing. Confession is an essential part of the process of repentance. Confession. Now, what does that look like? It might mean that you share something with a spouse or a best friend or a sponsor or a pastor. It might mean that in your confession, you sit down with someone and say, I need to make certain that you know that I have struggled in this area, and I'm sensing God's forgiveness, and I'm sensing God's strength, but I need someone to help hold me accountable. I need someone who will pray with me. I need someone who will be my encourager. And so confession is good for the soul, but confession also keeps us so focused and so pointed in the right direction, because we know that it's no longer a secret. Listen, when sin is a secret, the enemy is in control. He's got you. He's going to continue to make you struggle. He's going to continue to press those buttons. But when confession becomes a way of life, then what was shameful has been brought out into the light appropriately, somebody praying with you and for you about it, and you find yourself being able to get traction in this spiritual journey. Here's the last one, that John's water baptism relates to repentance, but the one whose way he is preparing will administer a spirit fire baptism that will purify and refine. It will purify, it will cleanse you from your sin, but it will also refine. It will continue to make you into the very image of Christ. It will refine you. You'll become better. You'll become a stronger witness. Your testimony will matter. You'll be able to share. You'll be able to speak a word. You will be purified, but you will also be refined. Don't you love that old illustration? The artisan is working with silver, and as the heat under the silver continues to burn out the dross in that material, the artisan is able to see his or her reflection in the silver, and then know when they can see their reflection to move it off the fire. My friend, that's the way God works in our life. There's fire. There are things that burn out the dross, that let the image of Christ become more visible in our life to our Father in heaven. And at just the right time, He purifies and He refines. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this is my plea. Nothing for my sin can I atone. Nothing good have I ever done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes you and me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning, I'll invite you to connect. I'll invite you to simply text that word, connect. If there's a spiritual need that you'd like to share, if there's a way that I can pray for you, These are the priority contacts. If you connect with me today and say, Pastor, I'd like to pray and ask Jesus into my heart. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've never done this, and I want to be ready. I want to escape the wrath to come, and I recognize that it's not because of anything I could do, but it's only because of what Christ has done for me that I could ever be forgiven. Then if you would simply text the word CONNECT to 615-640-3712. I'll see that, and I'll respond to you this day, and I'll pray with you. I'll encourage you any way I can so that you can begin the journey with Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Last Sunday, we had a gentleman from Southern California who texted to connect because he wanted to join this church. He knew Christ as his Savior already. He just needed a church family, and he felt like this was his church. Today, if that would be your commitment as well, would you text connect, and would you join with us as we seek to share the message of Christ around the world? Let's pray together, and then our worship team is going to be back here on the platform to lead us in a time of reflection. Let this be a time when you continue to pray and you continue to worship God who loves you and who has a perfect plan for your life. God, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, with whom it pleased you to send him on a rescue mission for us. God, today as people are continuing to think about this message and pray about what they've read in your word, God, if there's anyone who has never given their heart to Christ, I pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. God, encourage them, move them to go ahead and simply text that little word connect. Their desire is to connect with you. And so, God, just in that action, I know that you'll honor their commitment. So, God, I pray for them today. I pray for them right now in this moment. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.